Let us pray for the awareness and inspiration of the Holy Spirit with us now. We are hungry, O God, for truth, for justice, for love. Nourish us this day with better food than we could ever purchase, engineer, or manufacture. Your word, your love, your spirit, your daily bread for our journey. In the company of the saints and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with going through the second letter to the Corinthians by Paul. Our reading for today is from chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of God. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Light, let light shine out of the darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Yesterday, more than 600 people gathered to bear witness to the resurrection and to give thanks for the life of the Reverend Kelly Allen. As many of you know, Kelly was a friend of this congregation and pastor at University Presbyterian Church just up the road from us. University Presbyterian is the only other More Light church in San Antonio, welcoming and working toward the full inclusion of GLBTQ people in church and society. The words in the service spoken by some of her closest friends and the number of people in attendance to honor her memory were a testimony to a woman of great faith. She was faithful, kind, committed to justice, and loved by many. Her life touched and challenged many people in profound ways. She was a fierce lover of Jesus and a person committed to giving voice to the voiceless, a tired worker for those who were oppressed. The presbytery, which is the regional meeting of commissioners and pastors from every church in our region, was meeting last Friday in Austin when one of the leaders broke the news that Kelly had suffered a massive stroke. She was at Moe Ranch at a woman's retreat and talking about immigration issues, another issue of justice dear to her heart. It was stunning news, and we heard several gasps and exclamations throughout the gathered body. Shortly afterward, I heard muffled sounds of crying. This is a room filled with many people and many different understandings of theology, but it was readily apparent that everyone in that room was in shock. Kelly was a bridge builder. When I read the text this week from the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, my thoughts immediately went to Kelly. While Paul is describing himself and his ministry, as well as the overall human condition, it has also reminded me of Kelly. Paul opens this passage by proclaiming that it is due to God's mercy that he is able to engage in mercy, and that he's able to engage in ministry. And because the ministry ultimately comes from God, he does not lose heart. Paul goes on to say that he does not proclaim himself or his colleagues in ministry, rather that they proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and themselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That was Kelly Allen. Paul says that spreading the gospel message isn't about him or his colleagues. They are not the message, only the messengers. Messengers of the good news of God and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the bearers of light into darkness. For all of her accomplishments, and there were many, Kelly was not about herself, but about the gospel. Paul continues to point toward God when he says, "But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." This dichotomy of treasure and clay pots is again Paul pointing to the power and glory of God. How can God's power be confused if it's made manifest in our ordinary lives? I was honored to be asked to take part in the liturgy yesterday at the memorial service, and because of that, I got to sit up front in the Trinity at the chapel at Trinity University, and I could see all of those who gathered in the sanctuary. It was full to almost overflowing with people who came to honor and remember Kelly. And while the memorial service was about honoring Kelly's life, it certainly isn't only about that. In the Christian tradition, we call a funeral or memorial service a service to the witness to the resurrection, because it points to the power of God. It reminds us of the promises of God made in Jesus Christ. It points both at our ordinary and fragile earthenware vessels, and to Jesus' death and resurrection, and our belief that as followers of Christ, we share in that death and resurrection. I arrived in San Antonio in October of 2013, and at the end of that month was my first presbytery meeting. Kelly was the preacher for the opening worship at that meeting, and it was on this text from 2 Corinthians that she preached. Her sermon was titled, "Your God is Too Big." And she talked about how God shows up in the ordinary small things of our lives, and she talked about death. In her own words, the Apostle Paul writes about how Christ is revealed in the world in this dense and beautiful section of 2 Corinthians. "We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies." In the next line, Paul almost repeats himself, "so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh." This is not abstract. This is not a removed God. This is the glory of God showing up in weak, frail, confused, suffering human flesh. In the letters of Paul, the incarnation is more about Christ's life, death, and resurrection unfolding in the body of believers, in a way that can be seen, touched, heard, and tasted. In the previous chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to the body of believers as a letter to be read by all, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. A letter has to be read close enough to see how small letters make words which create messages on a page. So our text, our proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ, becomes our own lives and the life of the body of Christ, the community of faith. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. Paul challenges us to examine the location of our bodies. As our bodies in the places where are our bodies in the places where people can read the letter of the gospel. Kelly was good at challenging people to think about where they were located if they were engaged in an incarnational way. David Germer, the Christian education director at university, said about Kelly, she could talk about a way the world is not right and trusted that God would call the people to help set the world a little more right. There wasn't a meeting I had with Kelly in which I didn't feel a tiny sting to do a little more. She called out the same things in herself. In the summer of 2014, as large numbers of refugee women and children were arriving in Texas, a number of people got together. Kelly, writing about her experience and helping organize what would become the Interfaith Welcome Coalition, said, "There were so many people wanting to do something, but they didn't know what to do. They were asking me, 'What do you think we should do?' And I wanted to look around and find some appropriate authority figure that could bring people together, and it turned out to be me." She said, "If you see something happening and you want to do something about it, don't wait for someone else who knows more than you to take the initiative. You might be the person." Kelly was a tireless advocate for the vulnerable, the marginalized, and the weak. She seemingly had boundless energy and ability. Frankly, it was sometimes daunting to be her friend and her colleague in ministry. She was difficult to measure up to. I never told her this story, but 7 years ago, when University Presbyterian Church was seeking a pastor, and before they called Kelly, I submitted my paperwork to the pastor nominating committee at University Presbyterian Church for consideration. As is obvious, I was not called to be their pastor. As a quick aside, I ended up suspending my possible change of call at that time because opportunities in my existing church changed, and I stayed there for another 5 years before being called to this wonderful church. After Kelly was called to University Presbyterian Church, I checked out her bio online to see who the church had called. I was very impressed. It was very clear why University Presbyterian Church had chosen her. And here is a secret about pastors that I will share. We compare ourselves to one another a lot. And not always in good ways. We are human, after all. Whenever I go to a conference and I meet other pastors I do not know, invariably within the first 5 minutes of the discussion, this question is asked: how big is your church? We are literally sizing one another up, as if the size of our congregation we shepherd is somehow a reflection of our abilities and worth as a pastor. It is a horrible practice, and I have made a conscious effort to never ask that question of another pastor. But we can't help it, can we? We compare ourselves to one another. We do this with our programming and our mission efforts and our worship and our buildings and our pledges and our attendance. Is yours better, bigger, flashier, prettier? I know we do this. I've done it, and I imagine some of you have also fallen into the trap of comparing yourselves to others. About 8 or 9 months ago, after having lunch with Kelly and some other pastors, Kelly and I lingered in the parking lot for a while talking about ministry in our respective churches, and I asked her how she had the time and energy to do all that she was doing, leading the University Presbyterian Church, chairing the Interfaith Welcome Coalition, working for the Presbytery on the Immigration Mission and Immigration Task Force, as well as being a mother and a wife. She said it was hard and that she didn't always do it well. She also talked about how the people at university allowed her to structure her time and diminish some of her responsibilities in preaching so she could focus on immigration. She talked about the support of other pastors. She talked about the support of her family. I still never understood how she got it all done. Her example was difficult to live up to. A lot of people have been asking in the last few days how we would fill the void that Kelly left. Who will replace her in her search for justice and her strong advocacy for the least and the lost? I mentioned to another pastor that she challenged me, and I wasn't sure how I could live up to what she did. And on the one hand, it is good to be challenged, but on the other, yet again, I was comparing myself to someone else. And then this pastor looked at me and said, "You don't need to be Kelly. You just need to be you and do what it is that you're called to do with the gifts that have been given to you by God and that can be used for the greater good. Kelly wouldn't expect anything less." This pastor was right. Kelly reminded us that our purpose in life is so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our own lives and our own bodies to the places and people to which we are called. Kelly ran for moderator of the PCUSA in 2014, and as part of that process, she and other candidates were asked to respond to a series of questions. One of these was to name the top priorities for the denomination as they saw it. Kelly named several, but I want to highlight two. First, she talked about a desire to build community among strangers. Kelly wrote, "Our encounters with the other often reveal much about us. Changing neighborhoods, expanding variations of faith traditions, shared sidewalks with people whose pockets do not contain enough for the bus ride home, can we see these as invitations to new relationships and new discoveries, enriching to the church and to our lives of faith? Most of all, can we see in these encounters expressions of the kingdom of God?" Second, she talked about an incarnational faith and our willingness to be bold and bodily as witnesses to gospel values. She wrote, "Are we as followers of Christ seen and heard in the places where brokenness is experienced most profoundly? Do we maintain a silent pity for wounded humanity when placing our bodies alongside struggling humans or non-humans for that matter that might make for life-giving change? Do the things others see and hear from us as we go about our Christian lives in the world prompt them to glorify God?" This is the claim that Paul and Kelly make, that our lives proclaim the good news of God in Jesus Christ and glorify God in all of our frail, broken, and human ways, that each of us can and should do this in ways that are unique to us, that we ought not wait for someone else with authority to come along and take charge, that we can step out on faith whenever we see an injustice or wrong and take steps to make the world a better place, to bring light into the darkness. May we strive to do everything we can to live up to our calling and that challenge so that we can give honor and glory to God. Amen.